as we look at archaeology in the Bible, and we're studying Israel now, and here's some evidence of Jeremiah's prophecies. The clay seals, clay bulla used to seal scrolls, contains the name of Jeremiah's scribe Baruch. It says, belonging to Baruch, son of Neriah, and Baruch is mentioned in Jeremiah 36 and 45. Seal belonging to Gemariah, the son of Shaphan. It was in Gemariah's chamber in the temple where Baruch first read Jeremiah's prophecy. And Gemariah was one of three men who tried to dissuade the king from burning the scroll. But the Bible says he would not hear them. The king didn't listen to them. So let's go ahead and look at Jeremiah 36, if we would. Jeremiah chapter 36. Something as simple as a clay seal on a scroll can be used to verify that what the Bible says is truth. And what we might think is something insignificant, because today it would be, I mean, it'd be like saving the envelope to a letter that we received with our name on it. What's the big deal? The important thing's on the inside. So it's not really important to us, or maybe to them at that time. But now we can see the significance of this little seal that kept it sealed so the intended recipient would know that no one else had read the scroll that was intended for them. It was a protection, so they knew that they're the only eyes that saw it other than the person that wrote it. So we get to this, and we find, as they have done excavations, they find these clay seals here. And this one says, belonging to Gemariah, son of Shaphan. Now let's see what Jeremiah 36 says. We're going to just jump to verse 10. It says, then read Baruch in the book the words of Jeremiah in the house of the Lord, in the chamber of who? Gemariah, however you say it. Gemariah, the son of Shaphan, the scribe. Wasn't that what the seal says? Belonging to Gemariah, son of Shaphan. Archaeology, just proving what the Bible said. Some might see that as insignificant, but it's not, because it's just more proof, more evidence of the Word of God. Seal with the name of Jehukal ben Shelemiah, who is mentioned in Jeremiah 37:3. So let's go ahead and look at that. Now remember, I told us last week, I believe it was, what does it mean when you see the word ben? Jehukal ben Shelemiah, son of. So Jehukal, son of Shelemiah. Okay, so that seal, that's what it says right there. Let's read Jeremiah 37:3. It says, and Zedekiah the king sent Jehukal, the son of who? Shelemiah, and Zephaniah, the son of Messiah, the priest, to the prophet Jeremiah, saying, pray now unto the Lord our God for us. So who does it say that Jehukal, the son of who? Shelemiah. Isn't that what that seal says? It's the same exact thing. So he tried to, what does it say there? Jehukal was one of the emissaries sent by King Zedekiah to ask Jeremiah to pray for God's help. But later, the same Jehukal joined with those who urged the king to kill Jeremiah, claiming that he was discouraging the people. Jeremiah 38, 1 through 4. Let's read that. It says, then Shephatiah, the son of Matan, and Gedaliah, the son of Pashur. Hey, if any of you are looking for names for your kids. All right, I'm just kidding. Sorry, man, everyone's asleep today or what? Did you guys get enough sleep last night? Man, all right. So, and Pashur, the son of Malchiah, heard the words that Jeremiah had spoken unto all the people, saying, thus saith the Lord, he that remaineth in this city shall die by the sword, by the famine, and by the pestilence. But he that goeth forth to the Chaldeans shall live, for he shall have his life for a prey and shall live. Thus saith the Lord, this city shall surely be given into the hand of the king of Babylon's army, which shall take it. Therefore the princes said unto the king, we beseech thee, let this man be put to death. Kill this guy. Kill this guy for saying what God said. That's what they're saying. Kill this guy for saying what God said. So they, it says there, they heard the words that Jeremiah had spoken unto all the people, saying, thus saith the Lord. This is a message from God. He says, you're going into captivity. If you stay here, you're going to die. So go off with Babylon, because I am the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, verse 3, this city is definitely going to be given to the king of Babylon. There's no way about it. And these princes, and this, who was it, Jehukal, is one of them. It says, "We beseech thee, let this man be put to death, for thus he weakeneth the hands of the men of war that remain in this city, and the hands of all the people in speaking such words unto them, for this man seeketh not the welfare of this people, but the hurt." Then Zedekiah the king said, "Behold, he is in your hand, for the king is not he that can do anything against you." Then took they Jeremiah and cast him into the dungeon of Malchiah, the son of Hamalek, that was in the court of the prison. And they let down Jeremiah with cords, and in the dungeon there was no water but mire, so Jeremiah sunk in the mire. And this is how they treat the man of God. This is how they treat God's prophet. But what does it say? These men wanted him to be killed because he weakened the hands of those that were ready to battle. Now, to get some perspective of this, that would be like someone today if saying going against America and the American military and saying we shouldn't do this, we shouldn't do that, and saying we're going to lose. If God told them that we're going to lose, it'd be like that. And how do you think most Americans would respond to that? The same way, just kill him. Kill this guy. Who is this guy? Kill him. No one's going to stop America. Isn't that pride? And I'm proud to be an American. I think that's one of the things God hates, if I'm not mistaken, is pride. If you read Proverbs chapter 6, pride is one of the things that God hates. And if we think we're that far removed from where they're at, where Israel's at right here, we're not. We match where they're at. Right before God judges them, I'm just telling you, we match where they're at. I want to read a note to you from my Bible. It says, in reference to this right here, in verse 4, "Therefore the princes said unto the king, We beseech thee, let this man be put to death." The fundamental reason why the prophetic warnings of the Old and New Testaments are unwelcome to an unreasoning optimism. Let's look at Jeremiah 26:11. So this is the reason why, as we go to Jeremiah 26:11. "Then spake the priests and the prophets unto the princes and to all the people, saying, This man is worthy to die. Why is he worthy to die? So this unreasonable optimism, for he hath prophesied against this city, and ye have heard with your ears." It doesn't matter if it's truth when you prophesy against what people want to do, and it doesn't matter, it doesn't have to be necessarily against a city or anything like that. When you just preach against what people want, you're worthy to die. You're worthy to die in their eyes. And this is how it works. This is why people don't receive the Word of God. This is why they hate it. And we ought to thank God for the liberties we have in this nation. And we ought to be willing to die protecting them. To die protecting them. I mean, I'm talking about the true liberties that we have. You know, the Bill of Rights. We ought to be willing to die protecting them, because those protect all of us. They really do protect all of us and allow us to have differing opinions. Because when we start calling everything hate speech and saying that that shouldn't be said and you can't say that, and by the way, we better take heed and we better start like teaching and preaching this stuff. I'm telling you, especially to our children, we better start getting this information out there, because they're getting the complete opposite, and starting even in high school now, but moving on into colleges and higher education. I mean, look at the people coming out about against saying, oh, that's hate speech. You can't say that. That's hate speech. We're already losing the battle if we are going to accept the term hate speech. We are already losing the battle. There is no such thing as hate speech. There's just speech, and you just happen not to like it. That's what it is. It's freedom of speech. We have the freedom of speech because people are going to say things that offend somebody else, and that's the whole reason why. Mm-hmm. They've already arrested people in Canada for speaking against the sodomites. Right, it's been going on longer than that, actually. So all that stuff's happening. I mean, but here's the double-edged sword, or the hypocrisy that you can see with these people, because when California passed what they deemed was marriage between a man and a woman, and they put it to a vote to the citizens, and they said, no, marriage is between a man and a woman. And I think it was like probably in 2010 or something like that. 2012 maybe, I forget exactly when it was. But what do you have all the sodomites doing? And part of the reason that that stuff passed is because, and we're not for them, we don't support them, but they can believe what they want. Okay, is a lot of the Mormons rallied and said, no, we're not going to do that. And they had a big push within the Mormon community to stop that thing from passing. So you had all these sodomites going and destroying Mormon tabernacles. So here's the thing. We can't say anything against them and the wickedness and the abomination that they commit, which is what it is. But they can go and destroy their place of worship. I don't agree with the Mormons. I think they're teaching doctrines of devils, but they have the right to do it. They have the right to do it. I don't agree with Islam, but they have the right to do it. They have the right to believe what they want. And people think, you're for, you know, terrorism? I'm like, no, 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 you don't understand it. They have the right to do it as long as they don't harm anyone else's life, liberty, or property, and they stay out of their conscience. Once they decide, you have to believe like this, and if you don't, we're going to beat you or torture you or burn you alive or whatever it is. You're wrong. You can't do that. You can believe what you want, but you can't force it on anybody else. See, that's where your liberty ends, is when you try and enforce it on someone else at the threat of harm, whatever means that may be, whether it be prison or beating or murder, whatever, but you can believe what you want. See, these are the principles of liberty that we have to believe in, we have to stand for, and we have to articulate in the society that we live in. We must articulate them. And that happens when you're just having a conversation with someone at school, with somebody at work. You begin to articulate these things and challenge them on their false assumptions that, you know, oh, well, you stand against gay marriage. You're that's hate speech. I'm like, so 50 years ago it wasn't hate speech, but today it is all of a sudden? I mean, why is there a moving line? Why does the line always move? And we have to decide that it doesn't. There is absolute truth. It's not all moral relativism. Who doesn't know what that means? Moral relativism. Okay, moral relativism is basically like, if it works for this society, it's good. So whatever just happens to work out for us, it's all relative. So if, you know, this society over here thinks that gay marriage is wrong, then they can believe that. But if we over here think it's okay, then we can believe that. There's no actual truth. It moves with whatever society says. That's moral relativism. So you could take it farther. It's like situational ethics is many times what it's called. You know, and they'll put these horrible scenarios in place where it like forces you to do something like, okay, so if you're, I don't know, say you have to steal to feed your family, is it wrong to steal? You know, your children are starving. You got a baby at home that's starving to death and you can't get any milk for them or nothing like that, and they need that milk. And so is it wrong to steal to feed your starving family? Moral relativism says no, because of the situation dictates it's okay. Well, truth says it's always wrong to steal. You can't take someone else's property. See, that's what truth says. Now, it doesn't mean people won't understand if you steal. I understand why you did it. It's still wrong, but I understand it. It doesn't mean that. But it means that it's still wrong. I mean, where do we draw the line? Moral relativism says, hey, I can murder this child in my stomach because I'm not ready for it. I'm not prepared, and I can't bring this child into a world where, you know, they're not going to have all the advantages that they need. So because of that, I'm going to murder this child. Moral relativism, what works for me? Well, either murder's wrong or it's not. So it's either always wrong or it's never wrong. And the argument can be made, well, okay, because a lot of times the argument they'll use is that, well, you know, that child isn't viable, you know, in the mother's womb. It can't live without the mother, so you take its life. Cool, a one-year-old isn't viable without the mother either, so we can take its life. See, the arguments they use, they're going to use them. Mark it down. They're going to use them to kill born children, children that have already been born. They will use them. You mark it down. They will use them. And in our Antichrist society, it will not surprise me one bit if it's legalized. What are we going to do then? Here's a question we got to ask ourselves. And I'm not saying I have the best answer or the right answer even. I don't even know what to think about this. But when that does happen, what do we do with our tax dollars? Do we still pay taxes to that, or to a government that says that's okay? We'd say, no way. Okay, so what about now? And I don't have the right answer for you, okay? But what about now? We pay our tax dollars just because it's in the womb, it's okay to kill it? I mean, see, these are like the real questions we have to ask ourselves. And that's not an easy answer, is it? At least from my perspective, it's not an easy answer. So what's the right thing then? I mean, this is moral relativism says, oh, it's all okay. Our society says it's okay. Okay, slavery, you know, we got, you know, everyone, and I'm not saying it was right, but slavery here just in the United States, there's been slavery the world over since the beginning of time, okay? There's always been slavery, so it's not just black people. I get so sick of that nonsense right there. Every type of people has been enslaved, okay? And ask ourselves, I mean, because we get this false narrative. We don't get the whole story about black slavery. Who was selling the Africans? How come we never hear about that part? Who was selling them to the evil white man? That's right. Other black Africans who would capture this tribe. They'd defeat them in battle. They'd take them captives, and they're like, well, let's make a buck off them. And they'd sell them to the Europeans who would bring them to America. But you don't hear that side of the story. You don't hear about all that. Another thing that with the Native Americans, the Indians here in America, and we said, we took their land. Well, they were fighting and killing each other years before we ever got here, stealing each other's land. So what about that? What about that? See, we just believe what the media tells us, what we're told in school. We don't get the whole story. We don't get the whole story. Where was I going with all that? What was I talking about before I jumped into that stuff? Somebody help me. Yeah, moral relativism, but what specifically? I hate when I lose track of thought. That's just bad as a preacher. What was it? Speaking out against America. All right, I lost it. There was somewhere I was going with it. Thank you, guys. All right, I had a good point, but it's gone now. Okay, let's move on, I guess. All right, so they don't like preachers because they stand on truth. And if you're against what they're for, they're against you. So we have to be willing to stand for truth no matter what. Right is right. Wrong is wrong. And right is determined by the word of God. It doesn't change. It's always wrong to murder. It's never right to take someone's life. Doesn't matter the circumstance. And then people will argue and say that, you know, well, you can't, you know, the death penalty, that's unchristian. Like, the amount and the lack, the amount of foolishness and the lack of discernment amongst so many of God's professing people, it amazes me. It absolutely amazes me. God put that, when God established government in Genesis chapter 9, what he was giving the right to do was to take life. When that person took someone's life, they say, oh, the Bible says, thou shalt not kill. And that's what they always go to. Like, but what happens according to God's word? What happens when someone takes someone else's life? Not in self-defense, not in a military aspect if you're at war, but you just murder somebody and you take their life. What you've done at that point is you have forfeit your right to life. God determined that. Let's go to Genesis 9. Genesis 9:1 says, and God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. All right, so this is where we're at. Okay, God's giving him some instructions. If we jump down to verse 5, and surely your blood of your lives will I require. Verse 4, but flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall ye not eat. And surely your blood of your lives will I require. At the hand of every beast will I require, and at the hand of every man, and at the hand of man. At the hand of every man's brother will I require the life of man. Now get this right here. This is God instituting government, by the way. And let me just tell you, he didn't institute any type of government. He left it up to man to decide what type of government. Okay? Now, the first government, if we would understand this, the first government that God set up for every single one of us is self-government. Govern yourself. You make the right decisions. Self-government is the first type of government that God set up. Now, outside of that, this is human government. He didn't say you set up a republic, you set up a democracy. He didn't set up a theocracy, by the way. The only theocracy God has ever created, and a theocracy is a government ruled by God, the only theocracy God ever created, well, let me say this, there's two theocracies He's created, okay? But the first one that He instituted was for the nation of Israel, okay? And that's what you see going on in Exodus, okay? That's Him starting that theocracy. The second one is the church. That's a theocracy. This is to be run with Him as the King. He dictates what we do here. Those are the theocracies that God created. Other than that, He's never created any human theocracy apart from those two. So when you've got all these replacement theologians that do want to replace us with, they want to replace the church with Israel, and this is why you had all the persecution you see going on for 1,000 years and still to this day, but you see during the devil's millennium, or what we call, you know, the time the Roman Catholic Church was running things, and even outside of that, as we left that, and there was the Protestant Reformation, as they had the Protestant Reformation, you have the same thing happening. You have them not understanding that there's a difference between the Church of God, the family of God, and the nation of Israel. They don't recognize there's a distinction between those three, and because especially they don't recognize a distinction between the church and between the nation of Israel, and they make them one, then they say, well, all the promises given to Israel belong to us. Here's the funny thing, though. They don't take any of the curses that are going on Israel. None of that stuff is for us. They just, oh, no, we just get the blessings. We don't have none of that, okay? But that's what ends up happening. You have a theocracy, a false theocracy that God never instituted. Therefore, you had for 1,000 years them persecuting people that didn't believe like they do. And on beyond that, the Protestants kept the same thing. They didn't ever leave Mama Rome. They didn't ever leave it. And by the way, these people that believe in a spirit baptism and a universal church, they're Catholic. Amen. That's what Catholic means. It means universal. They're still Catholic. There's no difference. They have not changed. You got all these people saying they're Baptist, but they believe in a universal church. I'm like, you're a Catholic. Amen. Don't get all mad. You tell them that. Well, it's true. You're a Catholic. You believe in a universal church. You're Catholic. You have Catholic doctrine. But some of them, I know, they despise the Catholic Church. They come against, they preach against her false doctrines, but they brought them out. See, and part of coming with that, if they're going to hold to that narrative and believe in that type of doctrine, they will persecute. The Catholic Church still persecutes people just in the parts of the world it can get away with it. Right. Go to South America and see what happens down there. I mean, I've heard of people in Mexico, you know, having to flee from their family, being beaten by their family, being killed even, because they've left the Catholic faith. You know, that persecution is still alive and well. The government knows it happens, and they let them. They let them. The Catholic Church, the only reason they don't still do it is because they lost their stronghold. They did. The Protestants did the same thing. They persecuted Baptists and other dissenters just the same. Nothing's changed, because they have a false understanding and they believe that they're a theocracy and you have to do it the way we say. So you got the, what's it called? The Christian right. Okay, it's all what's called Christian revisionism. Okay, they're revising history. They even falsify it. How many of you have heard of David Barton? Anybody heard of David Barton? Raise your hand nice and high. No, praise God. I'm glad you haven't heard of David Barton. He's a liar. All right, I'm telling you, he is. It's been proven. I mean, even, look, I'm not even talking about like people that believe like me accusing him of lying. I'm talking secular historians have accused him of being a liar and fabricating some of the quotes he puts. But a lot of Christians believe what he says, but what he's doing is he's trying to push a false narrative, a revisionist, Christian revisionist narrative, to basically put us back under a theocracy. And that's what they want to do. They want to put America, you know, bring America back under God. Well, if you believe what the Bible teaches about the two tables of the law, you're going to recognize there is a separation of church and state. There absolutely is. We want that. Now, it doesn't mean Christian thought doesn't influence our government. As we obey the Great Commission, and we see people saved and converted, their thought process starts to change, and they think liberty-minded, and they think towards righteousness. That's what we do want. But what they want is just, they want, I'm telling you, really, most of what it comes down to, it's the Presbyterians want to be in charge. Okay, that's really what it comes down to, is they want to be in charge and they want to make everyone believe like they do. Well, here you've got, man, it just frustrates me to no end. They believe in infant baptism and they believe that's part of salvation. So we're going to follow after that. So we're going to bring in a bunch of lost people into the church. And then now, you know, we hope the leaders at the top actually have some modicum of righteousness, and they're going to demand, we got to do this, we got to do this, we got to do this, we got to do this. This is why John Calvin was, you know, killing people for not believing right. I mean, if I remember right, he had some children whipped for disobeying their parents, because the state gets to decide everything. The state runs everything. There's no separation between these different institutions that God has started. It's all one and the same. We rule over all of it. And that's what they believe. That's what they teach. Therefore, there's persecution if you don't believe like we do. I'm telling you, a lot of this was offered to the Baptists in America at the founding of our nation. They offered you can be the state church of certain states and stuff, and it can be the way you want it. And the Baptists rejected. They said no. Why? Because the Bible mandates a separation of church and state. Because when we understand things right, we understand this is a separate kingdom. Amen. The state gets no say-so in here. Zero. Zero. And that right there, when we don't recognize their authority, when the scribes and Pharisees came to Jesus and said, by what authority doest thou these things? They said, you don't have our permission. You don't have Rome's permission. That's why they were tripping him up when they said, you know, hey, so I forget exactly how it was rendered, but, you know, do we pay taxes or not? What do we do? And Jesus said, you know, bring me a coin. And they asked, he said, whose superscription's on it? Whose picture's on it? And they said, Caesar's. He said, okay, so you render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. You know what he's teaching right there? A separation of church and state. But what all anyone hears is that render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. I'm like, great, I'm all for that. But do we give to Caesar what belongs to God? Most churches do. Most churches do. But this is what cost Baptists throughout history, is that we said, no, this is another kingdom. You have no say in here. And it will again. I mean, if we stand for it, I mean, a lot of men will just give in and not do anything. But if we stand for what the Bible teaches, we render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. Okay, I'll give you what's yours, Caesar. And unto God the things that are God's. So, look, here's why people throw a fit about this. A lot of, you know, secularists and even libertarians, they think, well, all these churches need to pay taxes. Well, if you understand the Bible, right, we can't. We can't. Why? Because the tithes that come in here, who do they belong to? They belong to God. They don't belong to me. They don't belong to this church. You can't give to a spiritual entity, by the way. You can't give to a church. It's a spiritual entity. Okay? You give to God. So when the money's put in these offering plates, it doesn't belong to any of us. It belongs to God. Amen. Now, we are God's steward, and I'm the chief steward, if you want to put it like that. So obviously there's needs here that God says, this money was given to me. And we could look at the example in the Old Testament. The offerings were given to the Lord, but God said, this offering that is given to me, this food, this meat that is sacrificed to me, he said, Aaron, this is going to be for you and your sons. And there were certain offerings that God said, this is to feed your family. And it's given to you. It's mine, but I'm going to let you use it to feed your family. The same principle still applies. It's given to God. When the money's put in here, it's given to God. It's an offering to the Lord. But God doesn't need money. We do. So he says, you use it for what you need here. You use it to find a meeting place. You use it to pay the electric, to pay the heat, whatever else is needed, to take care of the preacher, all that stuff. That's what it's used for. That's the principle that's there. But so that money that's given to God, does it belong to Caesar? That's why we don't pay taxes. That's why we don't pay taxes. Now, you've got all these crooks out there, you know, selling all these books and stuff and all that, and making millions and millions of dollars. And people are like, well, they shouldn't be, you know, they shouldn't be tax-free, and they've got all this stuff and whatever. I mean, a lot of that you can argue, should any of us be paying, you know, property taxes and things like that. I mean, we got to ask ourselves that question first, but because people don't understand all of that, that's a whole other issue. But look, the reason why churches don't pay taxes is because you can't, a lower authority cannot tax a higher authority. Period. I mean, again, and I give you guys the ridiculous example of saying that would be like our children charging us rent to live in our house. How many of you are going to go for that? Start paying your kids rent to live in your house that you pay the bills for. You're like, no, that ain't happening. That would be like our state government taxing the federal government saying, you have to give us this much and demanding it and forcing them to do it. No, it doesn't work like that. The lower authority cannot tax the higher authority. And that's why when a lot of these people had pushed forth within our nation and they said, you know, hey, we're going to start taxing churches. There were senators that rose up and said, no, you can't tax God. Because they at least understood that that money is given to God. You can't tax the higher authority. You cannot do that. That doesn't even make sense. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. So the question is going to come. It's not that, they'll just never tax churches. Yes, they will. That will come. But what we have to decide is, are we going to submit to that? Will we submit to that? That's on us. That's on us. And ultimately, it's really on me if I'm going to submit to that. Because the money comes in here, it's given to the Lord, but I'm the one that, the steward that decides what's done with it. And that's all I am. I'm just really a manager for the Lord of what belongs to Him. Because all the money, everything that's here, belongs to God. It's all God's. It's not mine. He just put me here in this place to manage it. Decide this goes here, this goes here, this goes here. And we as a body decide on some of that stuff. But we have to make that decision. What are we going to do? Are we going to render to Caesar the things that are God's? No, we shouldn't do that. Now, most pulpits will preach, hey, you give to Caesar what's Caesar's? If Caesar dictates this, you take it from God and you give it to Caesar. Hold on now, who's the higher authority? See, and here's the reason why all this stuff happens and churches get apostate and they end up doing things they shouldn't do is because God's not right here punishing them for it immediately, but the state is. The state will punish immediately. So we have to ask ourselves if we're willing to pay that price. Our forefathers have been willing to pay that price. Are we? Are we willing to stand for what the Word of God says? See, again, moral relativism. Well, I can keep preaching the gospel if I just give in a little. There's always a good reason. There will always be a good reason. And they'll make it sound good. We all know we justify our sin. All of us, every one of us in here justifies our sin, and we can come up with a good reason for doing whatever we do. And it'll be the same thing with that. Most preachers are going to fold, you know, like a wet rag. They'll just give in. And they'll say, well, I'm able, hey, you're in prison, but I can preach the gospel still. Yeah, but Christ isn't your head. You're not pleasing Him. You please the state. We know who your real master is. No man can serve two masters. That's why it's like people freak out. They're like, you're not incorporated? You're not 501c3? Like, we don't have to be. We have the liberty, praise God, we don't have to be. We don't have to submit to the state. But what you've willingly done is you put yourself under two heads. Jesus Christ and the state. And no man can serve two masters. You better decide who you're going to serve. Who's your sovereign? Because I'm telling you, the state is the creator or the sovereign of the incorporation. Because an incorporation is a fictitious person. This is how it's defined by law. A corporation is a fictitious person. That way the corporation can get property and all that. And that's how it's done. So the state created that person. So the state is the sovereign or the head over that corporation. So if a church, and if it is a true New Testament church, and they have Jesus Christ as their head, and they incorporate or seek 501c3 status, what they've done is, at best, if they still are a church, what they've done then is said, we now have two heads. That's like a wife saying that, well, you know, I'm going to take advice from this man over here. He's not my husband. A wife telling her husband, I'm going to listen to what this man says and I'm going to do what he says, but, you know, I'll serve you, but I'm going to listen to all the advice that he gives me over here. What husband's going to be okay with that? What real man who's a husband is going to be okay with that? Let me put it that way. Not one I know. Hopefully none in here would be all right with their wife doing that. Uh-uh. No, you're not. Who's this guy? You know, let me go cut his head off. I mean, that's what a real man's going to want to do. What? You're going to be talking to who? Huh? Uh-uh. I mean, that's what's going to happen right there. But this is what a lot of churches have done. So if they are a New Testament church, and if they incorporate, I don't know if they're still a church at that point. Can you have two heads? No man can serve two masters. The Bible says that Christ is the head of the church. So are you really in submission to Him? If He's no longer your head? If you're also listening to the state? But, you know, when everything's relative, well, this just makes it easier for us to do this and easier for us to do that. Pragmatism, that's exactly what it is. Well, we can't give out, you know, giving statements to our people so they can get, help on their taxes at the end of the year, whatever it's called, so they can do a write-off for their giving. I'm like, now hold on, if that's why you're giving to God, we got a problem here. Shouldn't you give to God because you love God? I mean, if that's why you're giving is so you can get something, then just stop giving. I mean it. Don't give here. Go give somewhere else where they'll give you what you want. Don't give here because you're not getting that statement here. You know, we're not bookkeepers for the Lord. I mean, for the IRS, not the Lord. We're not bookkeepers for the IRS. I don't even know what anybody gives. Most everybody here gives cash. The only time I record who gives what is when it comes in a check. That's the only time I record. Other than that, I don't know who gives what. It doesn't matter. God knows. And if you're not giving to God, He knows. I don't need to know. He'll know. He keeps better accounts than we can anyway. Amen. So if everything's all relative, then this doesn't really matter. It doesn't really matter what we do. But getting back to this, verse 6, whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he man. There it is right there. Whoso, it doesn't matter who it is, sheddeth man's blood. So if you kill somebody, by man shall his blood be shed. So if you take a man's life, then other men are going to take your life. Why? Because in the image of God made he man. That right there is the institution of human government. And people say, well, that was Old Testament. Good, I'm glad you said that. Let's go to Romans 13. Romans chapter 13. This is one of the most misunderstood passages in the Bible. I lose track of if we talked about this in the Bible Institute, or if it was in a service here. So if I'm saying the same thing, I apologize, but I forget when I say it. So Romans 13:1 says, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. So let every soul, this applies to everybody, be subject unto the higher powers. Okay, let me ask you, let's stop right here and ask. What's the highest power in the United States? What's that? What is the highest power? What do you guys believe is the highest power in the United States? God? Okay. Now, governmentally, what's the highest power in the United States? As it says right here, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. The government. Okay? So, if we're to be subject unto the higher powers, this is where John MacArthur says that the United States never should have been formed. That we should have stayed part of Britain because we're to be subject to the higher powers. Okay? So, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. What's the higher power in America? The government? Okay, so what part of the government? The judiciary? The executive? Legislative? What part do we submit to? The Supreme Court? So the judiciary is the highest power we submit to? Okay, anybody else got anything? Legislative? Anybody want to throw on the executive? Who knows what the executive is? That's the president. That's the president. Legislative is Congress and Senate. Okay? Judiciary is the Supreme Court. So let's ask, who thinks it's the executive? Raise your hand. We submit to the executive, the president. Okay? Three of you? All right, how about the judiciary, the Supreme Court? Who says that? Okay, a couple of you, three of you? Okay, how about then the legislative? Couple of you? Okay. All right. Some of you didn't raise your hand. Why? Right. They're equals. So, right. They're checks and balances. So which one do we submit to? All three of them? So the banks, we submit to the banks. All right, but in theory, our government wasn't established like that, so. Ding, 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 ding. That's the right answer. Because all of them, when they swear into office, they swear to do what? Uphold, protect, and defend the Constitution from enemies, both foreign and domestic. The highest power in our land is the Constitution. We are a government instituted on compact. Okay, that's an agreement, a contract. That contract or that compact is the Constitution, the Bill of Rights. That is the highest power, the highest law in this land. But look at how nobody in here knew that, but maybe one person. Now, I'm not blaming any of you because I thought the same thing at one time. But my point is to be that the media has so indoctrinated us, and the right wing, left wing has so indoctrinated us to think it's like that. Most of us, it'd probably be, and me it probably at one point too, oh, it's what the Supreme Court says, how they interpret the Bill of Rights and the Constitution. We submit to that. No. No, because they stepped outside of their authority. When they start defining things that aren't within their range, the Supreme Court says, oh, marriage is now between a man and a man and a woman and a woman. That's what the Supreme Court says. They govern by fear. That's right, because if you don't submit to them, you're going to be in trouble. So here again, moral relativism, well, I'm just going to submit to what they say. Look, I don't know what preachers in Canada do, because it is illegal to preach against the Sodomites. I don't know what they do. But if that comes here, we're still going to preach the book. Now, we might use some wisdom in how we do it. You don't have to be a fool so you get yourself arrested. I mean, there's nothing wrong with using wisdom in what you say and how you say it. But man, if it comes down to it and they're just, what do you believe? I'll lay it straight. And any one of us should, though. It shouldn't just be that you, the preacher, you lay it straight and we'll just kind of talk to him. No, no, you ought to stand for what you believe. We've read stories of that. Teenagers standing for the faith to the death. To the death. So the highest law in this land is the Bill of Rights, the Constitution. That's every soul be subject unto the higher powers. So when the executive branch issues something outside of that, or the legislative branch or the Supreme Court says something outside of that, they're not the sole interpreters of the Bill of Rights. I mean, right now we've got them breaking the Bill of Rights. We know for a fact, because whistleblowers have let it out, that they are reading all our emails, they're listening to all our phone calls, all of that stuff without our permission. That is a breach of the compact. They are breaking the law. Our own government is breaking the law. By the way, this is why it was put here, was to protect us from our own government. The Fourth Amendment says that we're to be secure in our property and our persons. And they can't just do an illegal search and seizure. They can't do that. Now, how's it any different them doing it electronically versus them kicking our door in and taking all our papers and stuff out of our house? How's that any different than them doing it electronically? Well, we just don't see it, so it's okay. And most of America's okay with this. I heard Baptist preachers getting, you know, calling Edward Snowden a traitor for leaking that information. I'm like, you're a brain dead fool. What he did, that's what you call a patriot. That's what you call a patriot. Why does our government have all these secrets from us anyway? Should they? We have to ask ourselves, should our government have secrets from us?
Right. Was. Right. Correct. Correct. If you make it. If you make it. Right. So Brother Brad gave an extreme scenario, but it's not all that extreme. Look, they've got judges issuing these no-knock raids. How many of you have heard of no-knock raids? Okay. So some of you have not heard about a no-knock raid. A no-knock raid is this, basically. We give you a search warrant, and you don't have to knock on the door. They'll show up at usually like 2, 3, 4 in the morning. You know, everyone's still asleep. And they basically just bust the door in and they just run in and do what they got to do. Okay, I mean, there's so many stories about this out there. They're sending in flash grenades and everything into these houses. Some of them have they shoot it through a window. It's landed in children's cribs, maimed the children. I mean, all this in the name of no-knock raids, in the name of our safety against terrorism. Okay, which go ahead and try and prove so much of the terrorism that they say happens anyway. But it's all in the name of our safety. Okay, it's all in the name of preventing terrorism, but they've got these no-knock raids. Now, I'm just telling you, look, in my house, if someone busts the door open, they're going to be shot at. Okay? How am I to know it's the police? A lot of times in these no-knock raids, just look it up, but a lot of times in these no-knock raids, they kick the wrong door in. They get the wrong door and needlessly hurt people. Yeah? I didn't even hear about that because it happens all the time. And our police is turning into a police state rather than peace officers. And what they're doing is they're hiring a lot of ex-military. Military is trained to look at the people as enemy combatants. You're not our friend. A peace officer is meant to look at, you know, it used to be the police are your friends. You go to them. And now you got people are scared of the police for legitimate reasons. And I'm not saying everything, the Black Lives Movement and all that is right, but they've got some genuine concerns there that are legitimate. It's not false. But see, you're told in so many churches that you just know the police are always right, military is always right, America's always right, and, you know, it's these black thugs. You know, well, many times it is black thugs, but do black thugs not have rights as well? So we have to ask ourselves in regards to all of this, when we look at these types of things. I mean, we were just talking about it today. My wife was telling me about the car accident that happened, I think, yesterday morning, the day before. Man's going over 100 miles an hour. Drunk driving, he's got his two kids with him. This happened here in town, and he slams into the back of another vehicle parked at a red light, kills the man inside. That's horrible. That's awful. So people would say, well, we need more checkpoints, DWI checkpoints. How many of us think that's a good idea, DWI checkpoints? Wouldn't that prevent those drunk drivers from getting out there? Amen. There's a response. Right? That's probably what should happen. Okay? But, you know, that's not going to happen. So how about a DWI checkpoint? Wouldn't that be a good idea? Why? Why isn't that a good idea? You guys answer me except Brother Brad. Okay? So why is it wrong, though? Why? What's bad about it? Why no DWI checkpoint? Okay? Maybe one guy. Okay. Is that, what else? Illegal search and seizure, the Fourth Amendment. It's an illegal search and seizure. They're already saying you're guilty before having proved it. You haven't done anything wrong. You don't have probable cause to stop me. Was I swerving? Do you smell alcohol on my breath? What? What excuse do you have to even stop me and question me? I've done nothing wrong. See, DWI checkpoints are unconstitutional. And I don't care, you got all these, I know preachers that'll cry about this. I brought this up with them. They cried about it and whined about it. And I'm like, well, just what does the Fourth Amendment say? I mean, let's just go by the highest law in the land. You're going to let drunk drivers go. This is what we have to understand. Are we willing to exchange liberty for safety? Because look, if we have actual liberty, then guess what? That means things like that are going to happen. It means that.
That means if we actually follow what it says about having two or three witnesses, you know, to before you send someone to prison or you take their life, we should have the death penalty. But if you actually follow that, that there needs to be at least two witnesses to verify that this person is the murderer, then that means that some people are going to get let go free who deserve to die. That's exactly what it means. But now let me ask you, let's flip the situation and let's say someone falsely accuses you and just one person falsely accuses you and they set you up to fry. Well, now all of a sudden I bet you're for liberty, aren't you? I shouldn't be dying. So are you willing to allow liberty to happen, understanding that some people who are guilty are going to go free? See, I'd rather have dangerous liberty than peaceful tyranny. Yeah, I would. You know, we give up so many rights. You know, we got the Patriot Act. We're patriots. The Patriot Act just allowed our government to spy on us. And that was given under a Republican. George Bush. Right. That was, I mean, the Patriot Act. It's for our safety after 9/11. So now we allowed our government to spy on us. Oh, but they sang, you know, God Bless America on the steps of Capitol Hill. So it's okay. It's okay. It's got to be right, huh? Yeah. See, this is what I'm talking about. Either we stand for liberty or we don't. We have to espouse these principles. We really do. We need to understand them and how it applies to the life that we live. And recognize that it may cost us some safety. But are we willing to stand for that? I'm not willing to trust that a policeman's going to be there when I need them. God has tasked me with the responsibility of protecting and guarding and providing for my family. Amen. Not somebody else. He's tasked me with that responsibility. And when the government strips me of the right to do that, how can I now? See, the one thing we learn from history is that we don't learn from history. I'm telling you, I can't say that enough because it's so true. Right? History is boring. You just look at the documentation of gun control and every regime that's ever done it. And I know you, maybe this is my hobby horse or one of them, but there's a reason for it, because if we lose that, the Bill of Rights is gone. Every other liberty we have is gone. It's just a matter of time. So why do you always have these liberals and mostly the Democrats, but you've even got Republicans going after it too. But why do you have, and they're liberal as well, but why do you have all these liberals every time something happens, some mass shooting, you know, which they're always sketchy anyway, whatever. I'm not even going to get into all the conspiracy with all that. I'm not saying the actual event doesn't happen, but the narrative they give us for how it happened. Anyway, when that stuff happens, how come immediately after you always have them pushing for gun control? Gun control, gun control, gun control, gun control. And you just look, the number one murderer of people in the 20th century, nope, abortion doesn't even come close. Governments, not just communism, all types of governments. Most of it was communism, but governments was the number one murderer of people in the 20th century, the 1900s. It was governments. What they do, as you follow the history and you look at what they did, they always started with gun control. And here's how it starts. Hey, register your guns. We just want to make sure no criminals have them. And now that you've registered them, we know where to go get them. We know what you have, and we're going to go get it now. So some people would think, well, oh man, you can't, you know, you got people even in America think you got to register your guns when you get them. No, you don't. You don't. And if they pass that, guess what I'm not doing? Right? You still don't. Amen. You still don't. But that's where you have to decide. I won't make that decision for anybody else. But the highest law of this land says that Congress shall make no law that infringes on my right to keep and bear arms. That infringes on my right to keep and bear arms. I'm not doing it. It doesn't matter what I have. It's none of your business. What do you need all that for? Because I want it. And people ask, well, you know, if the police pull you over and they want to search your vehicle, why don't you let them? What, are you hiding something? Yep, whatever I want to. That's exactly what I'm hiding. Whatever I want to. It's none of your business. I can hide whatever I want. Doesn't matter. You have no right to search my vehicle, period. You have no right to search my house. And the cops will lie. They're allowed to do it. And it's admissible in court. They'll let them. They'll come up and they'll say, well, we got a search. We got a warrant. Don't care how they word it. We got a warrant. That's what you never let them in. You say, show me. Let me see it. Let me hold it and read it. And if it says search warrant for this address, I'll open the door. Come on in. If you got it, I'll open the door. I'll welcome you in. I'll get you something to drink, even though they're going to destroy your house. But what I've seen them do, I've seen it on video, they lie and say, we got a warrant. And here's what happens. Don't open the door for them. Okay? I'm just my advice. Okay? Because what they'll do is most people are intimidated by the police, and they're going to come up yelling and everything else, and there's going to be a bunch of them. And what they'll do is you'll open the door, and they'll push their way in, and they'll just start walking in. And then you'll say, I didn't let them in afterwards, whatever. I mean, even if it's a criminal thing and they find stuff they shouldn't have, you'll say, I never let them in. And here's all the police is going to say. I walked in. They didn't tell me I couldn't come in. That's all they're going to say. And it's true. You let them in because you let them intimidate you, but you just moved out of the way. You're like, whoa, it's the police. They got guns. I don't. So here's the thing. Just don't open the door for them. Go to a window. Talk to them through a window. Slide the window open. What do you got? Let me see. And if it says search warrant for here, then good. What I've seen them do is they'll lie and they'll have an arrest warrant. So it's true they have a warrant. But they'll just be like, here, and shove it in your face and go in. Well, if it's not a search warrant, you ain't getting in. So I'll be happy to let you in, sir. Go talk to a judge and get a search warrant for this location. I'll be more than happy to let you in. Now, they're going to be mad and they're going to be yelling and screaming and everything at you. But when we know our rights, we can protect ourselves. That's what I would do personally. You all do whatever you want. There's been a lot of you, I mean, like, look, don't take any advice from me, okay? I'm not a lawyer, but there's been a lot of people, a lot of cases that says, yes, you do have the right to record them. Right. And they'll tell you, you can't, I would keep recording. I've already told my family, look, if I ever get pulled over, you don't have to start recording. But if this thing looks like it's going south, I say, all of you pull your phone out and start recording. Because I'm telling you, I mean, I carry a gun every day. I don't want to get shot. I don't. And I'll be respectful to police. I'll tell them when they pulled me over, I said, I'm carrying a gun on my right hip. I always tell them, most of them haven't. Well, the one guy that pulled me over didn't have a problem with it at all. When he called me out of the car, he said, just make sure you leave that here when you come. I'm like, fine. No problem. I understand your life is in danger all the time. I get that. I don't have an issue with that. But I will record if I feel like it's going bad, even if they tell me not to. I'm like, no, that's nonsense, because there's been cases where they've said, nope, you can record the police. They're performing a public duty. You can record them. So that's me, but you all research it yourself, do what you want. Right. 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 These are the decisions we have to make. Are we willing to take these stands? And it's for each person. Okay, silence your phones. All right, silence your phones. It's always bad when it happens to the preacher. But these are the questions we have to ask ourselves. What are we willing to do? Because honestly, each man and woman is going to have to decide for themselves when they're in that situation. It's easy to stand here and say, this is what I'm going to do. But when you're really put in that situation, you think, okay, now how's my wife going to eat? How's my wife going to keep a home? How are my children going to eat? Who's going to protect them? Who's going to take care of them? If I'm not here, what's going to happen? And when that reality sinks in, I guarantee if you're honest with yourself, you're going to at least double check and make sure, am I going to do this? Am I going through with this? Is this where I want to stand? And look, I mean, we've been reading about it, but our Baptist forefathers certainly have. This doesn't even touch it, but there's a mountain of people that have stood and been willing to stand for liberty of conscience. Liberty of conscience. I can believe what I want. You can't tell me what to believe. So what are we going to do? There will be consequences. Just because this is what God says about government doesn't mean government's going to follow that. Our compact is biblical. It recognizes the separation of church and state. So it was founded, it's biblical. But it doesn't mean the government follows it. Obviously they don't. We know they don't. Look, any law prohibiting any type of gun is an infringement on our Second Amendment right. So you think people should be able to have tanks? Yes. If you can afford a tank and you want one, yes. I think you should be able to have a tank. What's that? Right. If you got the millions of dollars to afford and you know how to fly an F-16, go for it. I think that should be. If our government should have it, so should we. Why? Because it was instituted to protect us from a tyrannical government. And that's what most of Americans have lost sight of, and it's not taught anymore. It's not taught even what the highest law in the land is, because almost nobody in here knew that. The highest law in the land in America is the Constitution and the Bill of Rights. That's the highest law in the land, and we don't know that. We've been indoctrinated out of that. Amen. So why isn't it the highest law in the land? That's right, because we've been indoctrinated out of it. Because we don't even understand it. How long ago did that happen? That's how it happens. We've been told it's not, it's this, it's this, it's this, it's this. And we believe everything the media feeds us. We're just like the blind following the blind. And if it's on Fox News, it's got to be right. We have to start thinking for ourselves. And that means thinking critically. Critical thought is not taught anymore. Most people think critical thought is rebellious. And it can be. It can be if it's done in the wrong attitude. But we have to think critically. I mean, how many of you remember when I read through the Declaration of Independence? You guys remember when I did that? It was on a Sunday morning, I think. I read through the Declaration of Independence and I laid down, look, here's how our government's breaking this. 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 I mean, just boom, 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 boom. One thing after the other that they said, this is why we're rebelling against the King of England. Because it was tyranny. It was tyranny based on that, based on what he did. That's why they cried out, we have no king but Jesus. That was the cry of the founding fathers and the people of America, colonial America. That was the cry, no king but Jesus. We're not going to submit to him. He's tyrannical. They're stealing from us. That's what they were doing. They were stealing from them. They were taking their homes. They were banishing them. Taking everything they had, stealing it for the crown. Basically, the government was stealing it. And then sending them packing. And the same stuff happens still in America. They take people's homes. They take their life savings. And who's the culprit of all this? Who's doing it? It's the IRS. The IRS is the one doing this, destroying people's lives. And I'm telling you, and I'm not saying it's just them. It's in so many areas. But look, what our founding fathers rebelled against Britain for is happening right here. And because, hey, they're at ease in Zion. Okay, that's what it was said of Jerusalem. They're at ease in Zion. Everything's good, so we're okay. You know, just like Rome, bread and circus. Just keep them happy and entertained. You know, give them some amusement. How many of you know what muse means? Muse means to think, to meditate on. Okay, now how many of you know when you put R or A in front of it, it negates it? Okay, it means no thinking. So let's amuse everybody. No thinking. We're just going to entertain you. You can just check out. But I mean, who of us hasn't been guilty of that? You know, I like that meme I saw the other day. It was a wife talking to her husband. She said, "You never hear anything that I say. You're never listening to me." And the husband thought in his head, he said, "That's a weird way to start a conversation." Because he didn't hear what she said. He wasn't listening. All right, because we check out sometimes. We check out. We're not thinking. So just amuse people. Don't let them think. And then we'll start indoctrinating them. Public education has been probably one of the greatest downfalls of our nation. Education started in church houses so people could read the Bible. Go to John with me. John chapter 8, please. John 8:31. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him. So they made a profession of faith, we could say. If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. Now get this, and ye shall know the truth. And the truth shall make you free. The truth is what makes somebody free. Jesus said it. The truth shall make you free. This is why education started in church houses. We want everyone to know the Word of God for the liberty that's in Christ. The truth shall make you free. If you know the truth, then you can guard against error. See, how was the Catholic Church so successful for so long? Because they kept the Mass and everything else, the Bible, in Latin. That way the people couldn't understand it. Latin stopped being the language, and it went on to different languages, and they kept it in Latin, and no one knew what it said. Only the clergy, okay, those above the simple laity. All right, so we just keep you blind and dumb, keep you poor, and we can run the show. Jesus said, the truth shall make you free. This is why education started in the church house. But when we gave it over to government and we allowed it to even be at that, you could maybe argue with this, but secularized and God is taken out of it, well, what did we expect when we gave it to them? What did we expect when we took it out of the family, out of the home? What did we expect to have happen? I mean, we get what we asked for. We get what we wanted. Now education's a right, and everyone needs a free education, and free this and free that, and you got all these educated fools that don't know how to do anything. I mean, that's most of what's out there in society today. A bunch of people with an education that know nothing, know how to do nothing. And this is where we're at. No common sense. Entitlement mentality. Just give it to me, give it to me, give it to me. They haven't had to work for nothing. And they're stealing it from other people to give it to them. So when we want to rely on government for everything, you're just stealing it from another man. Amen. It's theft. But it's not theft if the government does it, right? It's just if I do. If I threaten to imprison you for not giving me, you know, $100 a week, then that's wrong. But if our government does it, it's okay. Right. We say, what are you against taxes? No, we need taxes. But just tax goods that everyone's going to buy, so everyone's paying an equal share. I mean, okay, if public education is the right thing to do, once my kids are out of school, why should I be paying for your kids? Come on now, help me. Why should I be paying for your kids? I mean, so I got my kids for maybe, I mean, what's the age range between my kids? 18 down to 11. So I got them for, you know, maybe 25 years. A 25-year span where I'm paying, not even 20-year span, because they don't go for the first 5 years, although the government's trying to change that. They want them cradle to grave, I mean, indoctrinate them. But anyway, just a 20-year span with just my family alone. So I'm paying taxes for 20 years for my kids to go to public school. And then once they're done, now I got another, you know, 40 years of my life, 30 years of my life where I'm paying for who? For what? I'm not getting anything out of it. So are they stealing from me? I mean, that's like having someone, well, you're going to pay my electric bill for the rest of my life. And if you don't, you're going to get arrested. The government's going to come arrest you. Say, well, that, you're stealing from me. You can't do that. But it's okay in this circumstance. See, this is what? It's theft. The American dream is to own your home. You never own it. Ever. 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 Are we in the land of liberty? I want us to think about these things. We're not. So as we start espousing these principles, we can teach people. It'll make sense to people. So you got all these liberals cry about all this stuff. You know, we are the 99%. We're against the 1% or whatever it was, the 3%, the 3%ers, whatever it was. You know, they're all whining about this. And then I forget who it was. I don't know. Some guy, he's like, well, talking to one of these liberal, you know, whiny crybabies. You know, it's like 100 degrees outside. He's got his beanie on and his long hair. And he's like, we're against the establishment, you know. And then a guy went up and interviewed him. And he's like, hey, well,
You know, there's like some actual poor people over there. It was on a college campus. There's some actual poor people over there. You know, how about we distribute some wealth and we give him your iPad?
No.
Oh. So you're not actually for what you claim to be for. You don't like thievery. You only like it if it's taken from someone who's rich. Then it's okay. Well, to that guy, guess what you are? Rich. So let's take it from you and give it to him. No, that's not. This is mine.
Exactly.
See, when you start getting it like that, you can teach people. So it is wrong. That's what we have to do. We've got to educate people. But for us to do that, we have to educate ourselves. We have to understand these truths and these principles. We have to be grounded in them and continue learning them so that we can educate other people. All right, how we get from clay seals to all that? No idea. All right, but we're done with that. Okay.